To continue down the same lines that we've been going for, I think, the last 2 weeks. And then just a couple of days ago, God changed and I started hearing this word. And then I had some scriptures come to me. And so this is how we're going to go this morning. Offense. O-F-F-E-N-C-E. Now I looked up this word offense and the word offend and offended. In the Greek, it's the word scandalon or scandal, the word offense. It says a trap stick, a bent sapling, a snare, occasion to fall, stumbling block, thing that offends. Now the word offend and offended is the same word scandalizo, and we would say the word scandalize. And it says almost the same thing. It says to entrap, trip up, stumble, or entice to sin, make to offend. So if you got your Bible, let's go to Matthew 16. And I've got a, I'm going to read this in the King James. I'm sorry, Zach, I told you wrong. It's not verse 1, it's verse 21. So Matthew 16, which we may start in 20, I'll just have to see. Yeah, we're going to start in verse 21. It says, from that time, now Peter had just had the revelation of Jesus had asked them, his disciples, who do y'all, the men say that I am? You know, and they went on, some Elias and, you know, Jeremiah. Well, Peter had a revelation from God, and he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you skip on down to verse 21, and it says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Now, can y'all just see yourself rebuking the Lord? He just had a revelation of who he is. But because he's saying all these things, he rebukes him, takes him aside and rebukes him, saying, be it far from thee. Turn me down just a little if you got the monitors on. I don't know, there's echoing to me up here. It says, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. I thought his name was Peter. It is. When you look at people, you have to see who's the one that's working behind them. Because sometimes they're nothing more than puppets on a string, and they may not even realize it themselves. And when Jesus looked at Peter, he didn't see Peter. He saw the one that was working through Peter to get to him. He says, get behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Now let me read this in the Amplified Bible. If you don't have one, just listen. It says, verse 22, then Peter took him aside to speak to him privately and began to reprove and charge him sharply, saying, God forbid, Lord, this must never happen to you. You know, when I read that, I have to wonder, is he saying that because he loves the Lord so much? Or is he got a dog in this fight? You ain't saying nothing. See, they are his disciples. They've left everything. They're following him. They're with him all the time, almost. So if this happens to him, wonder what's going to happen to them. So anyway, he rebukes him and all that. He says, Lord, this must never happen to you. Verse 23, but Jesus turned away from Peter and said to him, get behind me, Satan. You are in my way, an offense and a hindrance and a snare to me. So that goes to the word that I just read you, the definition of the word scandalon. He says, for you are minding what partakes not of the nature and quality of God, but of men. Now I got another Bible. It's got 6 different translations in it. And I want to read that same verse, because I want you to get a real good grasp of what this word offense means. Let's see. Verse 22, and this is the Living Bible. It says, but Peter took him aside, to remonstrate, whatever that word means, with him. Heaven forbid, sir, he said, this is not going to happen to you. Now, how many knows? Jesus already knows this is going to happen. One of the things, just for an example, this hasn't happened. Just say it the other way. Say I set out, I'm going to fast tomorrow. And I'm fasting. and I come across somebody, they want to buy me lunch. I hadn't seen them in a long time, or they're my family or something. They want to buy me lunch or whatever. I say, no, no, not today. You know, that's okay. I'll take a rain check or whatever. Maybe another time. Oh, no, no. And then I have to tell them, you know, well, I'm fasting today, you know, so I'm not going to eat. Oh, God forbid, Sandy, you do without. You know, it's been a long time since we've seen each other. It's okay with the Lord. You know, you fasted from breakfast. Surely you could eat lunch. Go ahead, Sandy. This don't happen to y'all, does it? Who is this? This is the enemy, the devil. No matter who it's coming, it can be coming through a Christian. You realize we can be used at times if we just let ourselves? But what's it coming for? To trap you, to trip you up, to get you off of and out of the will of God. It would be the will of God. If you had done set your heart to do it, the Lord dealt with you, and you're going to do this. Now here comes the devil along. Stop. Don't do this. God forbid he would want you to suffer any longer. God's not moved by he likes it when my flesh suffers and it dies. Right? Anyway, let me read this because we got a lot to get to. He says, this is not going to happen to you. So, one, he's telling him the opposite of what Jesus knows the will of God is. He says, Jesus turned on Peter and said, get away from me, you Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are thinking merely from a human point of view and not from God's. Now, this is the Revised Standard Version. It says, but he turned, talking about the Lord. Well, let me read it there. It says, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid, Lord, this said to Peter, shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not on the side of God, but of men. Now, this is the New English Bible. It says, and this Peter took him by the arm and began to rebuke him. Heaven forbid, he said, no, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Then Jesus turned and said to Peter, away with you, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. Now remember what I told you the word offense means. That's how come I'm reading every definition of this. You are a stumbling block to me. A stumbling block, say I got a straightaway here and if somebody puts a tire or I don't know, something out there in the middle of that straightaway. What is it to do? It's to hinder me. It's to block me. It's to slow me down. That's what he's doing here, and that's what the word offense means. It says, a stumbling block to me, you think as men think, not as God thinks. Now, this is the Jerusalem Bible. It says, then taking him aside, talking about Peter, Peter started to remonstrate with him, heaven preserve you. God was not interested in preserving Jesus' flesh. God was interested in him dying for the whole world, right? It says, but he turned aside and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an obstacle in my path because the way you think is not God's way, but man's. Now, let's look at Matthew 18. This in the Amplified, so if y'all don't have it, just maybe listen, because it breaks it down pretty good. At that time, the disciples came up and asked Jesus, who then is really the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called a little child to himself and put him in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, unless you repent, change, turn about, and become like little children. What he means by little children, it says trusting, lowly, loving, forgiving. You can never enter the kingdom of heaven. He didn't say you wouldn't be the greatest. He said you can't even enter, right? Number one, you got to repent. Then you got to be trusting. You got to be loving. You got to be forgiven. He says it all. Verse 4, whoever will humble himself, therefore, and become like this little child, trusting, lowly, loving, forgiving, is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Then it goes on talking about whoever receives him. And all that. I'm going to read verse 6. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in and acknowledge and cleave to me to stumble, that word scandalon, and sin, that is, who entices him or hinders him in right conduct or thought, it would be better, more expedient and profitable or advantageous for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be sunk in the depth of the sea. I don't know about y'all, but I don't want that one. He says, woe to the world for such temptation to sin and influences to do wrong. It is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the person on whose account or by whom the temptation comes. He goes on in the King James verse 8, he says, wherefore if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off. He says, and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. Verse 9, and if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. And I don't think he really wants you to cut your hand off and your feet off or your eyes. Why is he giving this analogy? I believe he's doing this to show just how important it is about offenses. Now you go back up to that verse 7. He says, woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. You know, Jesus in one place, he said, you know, as long as we're in this world, we're going to have tribulation. And as long as we're in this world, offenses are going to be coming at us. And we have to make sure we're not the one giving out an opportunity to become offended. You know what I mean? Now, sometimes you can't help that because sometimes it's just in other people's head or they take you the wrong way or even think you should be doing something that the Lord never told you to do. And we'll get on to that here in a minute. But he says, as long as we're here, they're going to come. In other words, there's nothing we can do about getting away from them. In other words, or to keep them from not coming to us. Let's look at Matthew 11. Here in Matthew. One through six, Zach. It says, and it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard, now John had already been thrown into prison, and he's sending word by his disciples to Jesus. It says, now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now stop here for just a second. Does John not know who Jesus is? He had already baptized him in the River Jordan, right? And he saw a dove descend on him. I mean, and when he started coming, he said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh the world, right? By the Spirit. Yes. Why is he asking? He's in jail. Now, this is just my theory. The Bible doesn't just specifically say it. But when I think of myself, if Sandy's daughter was the Christ and I've been doing working for the Lord and we're kin, we cuz, we tie. And Jill, and you're doing all these wonderful things for these people and you let me sit here to rot? I got a problem, Sandy. Now her daughter's name is April. We're cousins. I got a problem. Why? You should be doing something for me. Number one, we're blood. Number two, we both got the call of God. I mean, we're just months apart of our births. Both of them were. So we in the kingdom together. We in the family from blood and we in the family of the Spirit. So how come you letting me sit here if you really the one? No, I'm saying that. In my flesh, I think that's how I would feel, Sandy. I said in my flesh, I didn't say in my spirit. I would think you should be helping me. I would think you should be getting me out of here. If you can do all these things that you're doing for other people, how come you ain't doing nothing for me? I heard a preacher say this one time, and this is a wonderful thing. And it helps me every time I do it. Notice what I said, every time I do it. Because sometimes I don't do it. Expect nothing from people, but be thankful for everything they do. Now, if my thinking on this is anywhere close to right, I would have the opportunity to become offended at my cousin for not helping me, not getting me out, something, because I know you, the Christ. You can open blind eyes. You can make a lame walk, all kinds of stuff. You know, you can, the boat that's going or whatever, just instantly on the other side, you can calm storms. Something for me. Y'all don't never think that about people, do you? Well, that over there and mowed their yard. I wonder how come they didn't mow mine. I bake them a cake every birthday. I send them a birthday card. I never even get so much as a thank you. But who said they're supposed to? Why'd you do it? For them to tell you thank you? Well, you're just, as they say, something out of luck. Right? Wrong motive for doing whatever you did. Why? Because people are not always going to be as the way they should. And if you ain't careful, you do what you do, not expecting anything from anybody, because you're going to get, and you're going to get offended, and then you can't see nobody right. Because everybody has a lens that they filter everything through. I get offended. I'm not just talking about get upset at somebody. This word offense here, it's going to make you stumble when you yield. It's going to trap you. It's the Bible says you can be angry but don't sin. So I can get upset with you without ever sinning, right? Without ever falling into a trap. But it's when I let offense in. If I ever get offended at Scotty, and I get mad at him quite often, or upset with him quite often, probably on a daily basis. But there's probably only been a few times that I have really been offended at him. And when I'm offended at him, I don't care what or don't do. Can't see no. Why? My filter is skewed because of my offense. I can't see right. Go on and read this here. Verse 4. Well, let's go back to verse 2. It says, now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again. Notice, again, those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Why would he put that last part there? And blessed is he that shall not be offended in me or at me. Because he knows. Offenses are going to come. And here's an opportunity, a great opportunity for John the Baptist, which is Jesus' cousin, to become offended at him. But Jesus wasn't sent to release him from prison. Well, I thought God said that many are the afflictions of the righteous, but he shall deliver them from them all. That's what he said. But there's some times that is in the plan of God, your flesh has got to suffer. And there's some times that you may even have to die. Dave, just a few of y'all say anything. Why? Because the plan and the purposes of God is more important than me. And there's some times that I have to do something or be allowed something or whatever for somebody else. John's time is up. Do you understand? He's fulfilled his ministry. He has fulfilled the thing that he was sent here to do. He was the forerunner. The purpose and plan of God was for John the Baptist to be the forerunner of the Christ. And after that, we're done with John. Now, I know maybe this would be a little hard for your brain to see, but is it the word or not? So the story goes, he stays in there, and he ends up getting and going to be with the Lord. And that is the end of that. And he gets all his rewards, you know, whenever he's judged and he fulfilled the purpose and the plan of God. That's the whole reason for us still being here, is to fulfill the purpose and the plan of God. And he said, and blessed is he that shall not be offended at me or in me. So So here we see even Jesus himself, there was hundreds of thousands of people offended at him. Oh gosh, even his own disciples. Y'all remember that time? He had 70-something at one time standing there listening to him. That was his disciples. And he told them, he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. What'd that say? Whoo, good God, this offends me. The Old Testament says, don't drink no blood, don't eat no meat with the blood in it. How can we, what are we supposed to do? Just gnaw on your arm? It says, became offended, and they left. We have to make sure we don't get offended at him. Because you know what? There has been things that I have prayed that God did not answer. And I couldn't see it at the time. I thought I was right, but a little time went by, and I thought he should have. You know what I mean? After a little time went by, I saw why he couldn't, or that wasn't his plan to begin with. And you have to be real careful that you don't get offended at him. If you get offended at him, you just cut yourself off from all about money. I want my mind to be prosperous. You know, a lot of stuff. I want the peace of God. So if I get offended at God, I just cut myself off from absolutely everything. Let's turn here to 1 Corinthians 13. Probably a lot of us could quote this. I could quote this to you, but we need to read it. And I can tell you right now, I can quote it to you, but I don't always do it. And every time I end up in trouble, I end up suffering loss somehow. First Corinthians 13, and I'm going to be reading in verse 4. Now I'm going to read this from the Amplified Bible, so if you don't have one, just listen, because it breaks it down. Just like the word charity is translated the word love in the Amplified Bible, that's the way it translates it. Verse 4, it says, love endures long. Now, let me stop here for just a second. Everybody that is born again, you already have the love of God. God's kind of love, not human natural love. God's kind of love on the inside of you. The Bible talks about, I believe it's in Romans 4, and maybe Romans 5, that it says the love of God has been shed abroad or poured out in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. So we all have it. You understand? It's in there. We all may have it on different levels and certain degrees of development, but it's already there. So we can't say we don't have it. And if you pray for it, you're going to get the biggest, hairiest devil you ever seen. Why? Because it's already in there, but you're going to get opportunity to use it. That's how your muscles grow, is by use. Anyway, he says, love endures long and is patient and kind. Well, I was patient for 30 days. Talking about God's kind of patient. Right? It's talking about God's kind of love. It's talking about God's kind of patience. It's that the Bible says God is the God of patience. God will declare a thing and wait 500 years for it to come to pass. It says, and kind, love never is envy. Now listen, too. I know I experience this sometimes, and I know other people have. Don't judge me. I don't need to judge you, which we're not supposed to be judging, period. But this is to help us. I don't need to judge you by what my definition of kind is. Just like for me, a lot of times, the way my words comes out, or the April says it's the tone that I use when I say something, sometimes it don't sound very kind. But I didn't mean it ugly. But their perception of it was ugly or rude or something. So you see what I'm telling you? Because if you're not careful, because what you thought I am, you're going to get offended. It's a trap of the devil. Or vice versa. I'm talking about anybody, not necessarily me. I'm just telling you that to help you. He goes on and it says, love never is envious, nor boils over with jealousy, is not boastful or vainglorious, does not display itself haughtily. It is not conceited, arrogant, and inflated with pride. It is not rude, unmannerly, and does not act unbecomingly. Love, God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights. John, remember what we just read? it says, or its own way, for it is not self-seeking. That's why Jesus kept telling Peter, he said, get behind me, Satan. He said, you don't savor the things of God, but the things of man, the things of your own flesh. Right? And it says here, God's love is not self-seeking. That's why I told you what that preacher said, expect nothing from people. Because that is a major, major thing that the devil uses out there in the world and in the body of Christ. It's kind of like this, you know. Scotty gives away money a lot to people. The majority probably of my giving, I would say, is probably to ministries. I would say the majority of Scotty's giving probably is just to individual people. That's just, I don't know, he gets through all of that, I get through all the other, you know. And I do give money to just people sometimes or whatever, but that's mostly his thing. Well, somebody's birthday was not too long ago, and he gave them some money. And they're more than just this one person in the family. I'm talking about kids. And I asked him, I said, well, so-and-so's birthday was before that. Did you give them some money? He said, no, gave them some other time. There's more than just the two in there. God don't play this. We got to treat everybody the same and do the same for everybody. Now, I'm a mother. I only had one kid, so I only had to do one certain thing. But if I had more than the one, I would do my best to do the same. That's the way I treat my grandchildren. I don't buy Aubrey something most of the time, just like I bought him some boots last weekend, I think it was. But then there's times that I may feel in my heart to do something for one of them that I don't do for the other one. There's times that I may be led to do something for somebody, and there's 15 of them, but I just felt led to do it for this one. But there are whole families that, bless God, if you don't do for everyone, you better not do for none. Because we're going to be mad. We're going to be upset. What is that? It's devilish. I can do whatever I want to, number one. Don't say nothing. If I want to give somebody some money, I will. It's my money. You didn't make it for me. You didn't give it to me. And I'll do whatever I want to with it. I know y'all don't feel like that. I know y'all are just, what would you like for me to do with my money I worked for that God gave me? Do you think this is okay, Sandy? Y'all wouldn't do it. Y'all don't do it. I can tell sometimes as an offer, y'all don't do it. That's another thing. That's y'all's business, not mine. But do you understand what I'm telling you? See, if Sandy bought something, I have a sister and I have a brother. If Sandy bought something for my sister, say she bought her a Christmas present, and didn't get me one, do you think offense is going to try to get an opportunity and come to me? Yeah. Just for an example, it actually happened quite a few years ago with my grandmother's sister. Her name's Lorraine. I don't know what happened or whatever because I didn't investigate, but she gave my sister a present and she didn't give me one. And here it come. Wonder how come she didn't get you nothing. She must like her better than she likes you. And I realized it and I stopped it right there. I don't care why she did. And I just forgot about that and moved on. But how many knows just something that little is getting a lot of God's people? Come on. In that area of a Christmas present. I really have to work on it driving because I'm telling you, they some people, I think they just gave them their license because they couldn't pack. Messing with it. That is one thing that really tries to highly upset me. And I have to tell myself, when it happens, Trisha, you are not the Holy Ghost driving police. Y'all don't ever have to do this. You don't have to do this, do you, Monty? And I'm not on the road a whole lot. That's why it's the driving, people. Because I'm usually by myself. And he knows that God don't get quite as much an opportunity to get sandpaper on me as he does people that are there. So Scotty's used quite a bit. Why? I don't see people very much. But this little bitty thing is getting a lot of God's people. And I'm here to tell you this morning, in case y'all ain't noticed, it's going to get a lot worse. So what's that mean? We got to step up our game. If we got to go deeper in the love of God. Let's go on here and finish this. It's not self-seeking. It is not touchy or fretful or resentful. It takes no account of the evil done to it. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. Only the love of God can do this, especially if I really think you've done me wrong on purpose. And there's people that do. It says it does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Love, the love of God in us, bears up under anything and everything that comes. Is ever ready to believe the best of every person. This is something, I don't do it all the time. I'll hear something about somebody, or somebody will say something to me about something that was done, and I try to say something like, well, they probably didn't mean it that way. Y'all ain't saying nothing. You know, or they probably didn't mean it that way, or they probably didn't think about it, you know, or something like that. Why? I'm trying to give the person the benefit of the doubt and think the best about the person, that their intentions was not wrong. Why? So I can stay in the love of God. Because I don't know about y'all, but my flesh is real strong. And it has this thing about, when you do something to me, I'm going to do twice as bad to you. So I have to keep that down. And the only thing that keeps that down is the love of God. Because anytime here it comes out. And he says there, it is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. Verse 8 says, love never fails, and then it goes on into other things. Now, let's look at, I wrote this down. Self-seeking will cause us to become offended every time. Why? Self and me supposed to die so Jesus can live. My self-will, every bit of it, is supposed to die, right? So any time that I'm seeking to please my flesh, and what I mean by that is my desire, what I want, what I think you should do for me, should have done, whatever is going to cause me to become offended and get in trouble. But the love of God and forgiveness will keep us out of the trap of offense. Kenny, it was a funny thing this morning. I thought, okay, God. Then he comes in the door, and I mean, the first thing he says to me, he said, I've been having fun this week. I said, yeah? He says, yeah. He said, wanted to say something to me, and I just say, I love you. I thought, God, if you ain't on point, I don't know what is. He said, and it ain't fun for her, but it's fun for me. Look at Matthew 24. We're going to start in verse 3 through 13, Zach. Now, this chapter here, Jesus is telling them in the last days a lot of things that's going to come. And he knows we're in the last days. I don't know how far, how long, before we're in the last days. I don't know if we're this much on God's timeline of the last days or this much on God's timeline of the last days, right? He said, no man knows the day or the hour. But here in Matthew 24, start reading, I believe it's in verse 3. Nah, for time's sake, we'll start somewhere else. just to lay a little bit of foundation for this, Jesus starts to tell them, they ask Jesus, his disciples, you know, what is the sign of the times, of your coming, you know, of the last days or whatever. And pick this up here in verse 4. And Jesus answered and said, he that no man deceive you. That ought to tell you something right off the bat. There's going to be a lot of deception going on. It says, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, just like what's going on right now. You control your own heart. Don't let it be troubled. He goes on and he says, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. He says, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Now I'm going to start in verse 9 there, Amplified. It says, then they will hand you over to suffer affliction and tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and repelled and will begin to distrust and desert him who they ought to trust and obey, and will stumble and fall away and betray one another and pursue one another with hatred. Now let me tell you something about what's going on right now. I don't care if you associate or affiliate yourself with the party of the Democrats. You hear me? I love you anyway. I don't agree with you, but you have the right to have your own opinion. And I'm not going to bully you, call you names, or nothing else because that's your opinion, but I don't agree with you. If you are, consider yourself to be a Republican, you know, same thing. I may agree with you, I love you, and all that other stuff. Or if you're just, what do you call that? You're not affiliated with any of them, or whatever. Why? Because let's go read on here. Notice what he said. Because of these things that are happening, it says many are going to become offended at the Lord and begin to stumble and distrust him and turn away. Why? Because they're suffering hardship. They're going through tribulation. They're going through affliction. Well, God, if you really love me, why would you let this happen to me? Y'all know ain't none of y'all's kids ever said that to you, have they? If you really loved me, I wouldn't have to work out here in this yard. When I get my own house, I'm going to cement the whole thing. That's what Travis said because he had to pick up some sticks out of the yard. He just couldn't see the use in it. Well, I seen one of his posts the other day on Facebook said something about, yeah, you thought whenever you was a kid you would never take out the garbage again? Did you see his post too? He said, but hey, now that you're older, he said, you're going to take out the garbage or you're going to live in trash. Well, thank God he knows how to take the garbage because he took it out when he was a kid. But they're getting upset and they're turning away and beginning to distrust the Lord. Why? Because they're going through hardship. And I can tell you things that are coming. God's people may suffer quite a bit of hardship. But the thing about it is, if we hang on to him, he never promised us we wouldn't have hardship. He never promised us that the day we got born again, nothing bad would ever happen to us. Hang on to me. I'll take care of you. Your flesh may suffer, and you may even be killed. But what did the Apostle Paul say? He said, for me to die is gain. To be absent from me is to be present with the Lord. Ain't that where every one of us say we desire to be? Let's read on. It says, and then many will be offended and repelled and will begin to distrust and desert him whom they ought to trust and obey, and will stumble and fall away and betray one another. Y'all hear that? Betray one another. There's a lot of that going on, even in the body. And pursue one another with hatred. I don't care who or what you stand for. I don't hate you. It says, and many false prophets will rise up and deceive and lead many into error. And the love of the great body of people will grow cold because of the multiplied lawlessness and iniquity. He's not talking about the world. The world ain't loving God already, so how can they fall, distrust and fall away from him and stumble? He ain't talking about the world. He's talking about his people. He's talking about the body of Christ because of all the lawlessness and iniquity that is going on in the world is going to come. My love to grow cold. My love for you, my love for people, my love for him to grow cold. Because he said over in Hebrews 8, starting in verse 10, he said, I'm going to make a new covenant with you. But how many knows he made that covenant with us too? We're grafted in. So he's us too. He said, I'm going to make a new covenant. In the Old Testament, they had tablets of stone. And the law of God was written on those tablets of stone. And every law of God was written down. But he said, okay, in the New Testament, he said, in the New Covenant, he said, I'm not going to write these words, he said, on tablets of stone anymore. He says, I'm going to write my laws. See, there's still laws. He said, but I'm going to write them in their minds and in their hearts. For no man should teach his brother. They're all going to know me. I know right from wrong on the end. After we got born again, before we even knew very much of the word, Scotty was a big thief. Just steal everything, that guy. And sometimes I think it just thrilled him. The stealing just thrilled him. Because, I mean, it wouldn't really even be for nothing. Just, what are you saying? Yeah, poor Shannon. Good thing the thrill is gone, huh? Anyway, the point of that was, oh, yeah, I remember now. The point of that was Scotty was a thief. And we didn't know much of the word, but now we say. He goes to the store one day, and that Coke machine outside, he puts in 50 cents, and it spits out two Cokes. Now, how many know Christians that say, praise the Lord, glory, hallelujah, it's the blessing of the Lord. Maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. I got two for one. Get in your... There you go. How many of y'all know Christians that do that? How many knows that ain't the blessing of the Lord? You paid for one, thief. Them people never intended for that Coke machine to send you out too. Get your tail inside the store and pay your other 50 cents or give them their Coke back. Now, that really happened to him, and he's that ex-thief. But now he's saved. But he don't know the word says, work with your own hands so that you'll have, steal no more, so that you'll have to give to those in need. He don't know the word says that. But he's got the word written in his heart now, and the Holy Ghost lives in there and is checking him. Don't you take that extra Coke. Oh, here's this one. This is a good one here. We go to the bank, Christians. No, it's not. We go to the bank, and we cash our little checks. And they gave us $100. This really happened to me. Give us $100 over. We drive off a little bit. We can, woo, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Mama got a new pair of shoes. Thank you, Lord. See. Why? You know how much your check was. Don't you? Yeah, you do. You counted up every second of every hour on that baby to make sure it was right. So when you get over there to that bank and they give you that $100 and you say, thank you, Jesus. Jesus didn't give you that extra $100. If he had an extra $100, you could have somebody give it to you at church, whatever. But he didn't have to tell them why. Because y'all may not know this, but that comes out of that teller's pocket. I've had them to tell me. So I just, if I take that, I just stole money from them. And I know in here that was not my money. And I know in here that was not the blessing of the Lord. So what does in here tell me to do? Take it back. Why? He wrote his laws in my mind and in my heart. Don't guide me all the time to tell gray areas in my life, prayer and this word will show me. Why? He's faithful if you want to know. But he says there, because lawlessness. Listen, just like what's going on in the world today, all this lawlessness, God is not into breaking the law. God is not into whatsoever coming against authority. Even if on. Just like this. He says, children, obey your parents. Y'all kids didn't say nothing. Children, obey your parents and the Lord. This is the first commandment with a promise. Do you know, which I'm that every parent is not 100% right about everything? Why? We're human and we have imperfections. Now, the Lord, the less we have the imperfections or whatever. And do you know what? God never tells you to rebel against them. God never tells us to rebel against them, even though they might not be right about their decision or whatever. If there's something not right, he'll take care of them. He'll deal with it. He'll handle it. Right? He never tells us to come against them. But you see, and just like this, I've heard a lot of people, because of what's going on in the world, be stupid. I think God's real pleased with me saying that, calling people that. What's happening? Because of what I see, all this is trying to entrap me and stop walking and operating in the love of God. Why? It's not going to affect them unless I do something upside their head. And that's only for a moment. But it's going to entrap me for a lifetime if I don't get rid of this. And my love for people and my love for God is going to wax cold. And how many knows it? You don't want that to happen, because there is no one saved, always saved. Now you cannot be born. It's right there because of the love of the great body. Of lawlessness, iniquity shall abound. The love of the great body will grow cold, and they'll do what? They'll fall away from him. So therefore, we can't be away from him, even though we have been born again at a time. I got to stop because time is up. Does anybody have anything they would like to share, or comments or anything on this subject before we close? All right, we'll recess till 11.